little story, and most of you are probably familiar with. This is what J.C. Ryle has to say about this short little passage. The little history which these verses contain is only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. So long as the world stands, the story of Mary and Martha will furnish the church with lessons of wisdom which ought never to be forgotten. So I'll read the text, Luke 10, 38 through 42, and then I'll pray and we will get started. Luke 10, 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Father, you are not served by human hands. Jesus, you said you did not come to serve. You did not come to be served, but you came to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. And God, we're given to anxiety. We're given to thinking we would know it would please you. We presume to know it would please you, Lord. But you want us to hear your words. And so now, God, I pray, just as we sang, that you would speak to us. I pray now that you would speak to us through your word. Help me speak truly, God, and I pray that we would be rebuked if necessary and comforted by this text here. In Jesus' name, amen. As a way of introduction, I wanted to read just a few excerpts from an article that a friend gave me. It was in the New York Times this summer, and as far as I know, the author's not a Christian, but he makes some observations about Americans and our tendency toward busyness, and I think his observations are accurate, so I just wanted to read you a few excerpts from this. The article's called The Busy Trap. If you live in America in the 21st century, you've probably had to listen to a lot of people tell you how busy they are. It's become the default response when you ask anyone how they're doing. Busy. So busy. Crazy busy. It is pretty obviously a boast disguised as a complaint. And the stock response is a kind of congratulation. That's a good problem to have. Or better than the opposite. Notice it isn't generally people pulling back-to-back shifts in the ICU or commuting by bus to 3 minimum wage jobs who tell you how busy they are. What those people are is not busy, but tired, exhausted, dead on their feet. It's almost always people whose lamented busyness is purely self-imposed, work and obligations they've taken on voluntarily, classes and activities they've encouraged their kids to participate in. They're busy because of their own ambition or drive or anxiety, because they're addicted to busyness and dread what they might have to face in its absence. Almost everyone I know is busy. They feel anxious and guilty when they aren't either working or doing something to promote their work. They schedule in time with friends the way students with 4.0 GPAs make sure to sign up for community service because it looks good on their college applications. Even children are busy now, scheduled down to the half hour with classes and extracurricular activities. They come home at the end of the day as tired as grown-ups are. It's not as if any of us wants to live like this, any more than any one person wants to be part of a traffic jam or stadium trampling or the hierarchy of cruelty in high school. It's something we collectively force one another to do. I was talking to my brother, youngest brother Nathan on the phone the other day, and he asked me what I was going to preach on, and I told him it was this text, and he said, what are you going to say about it? And I said, I'm going to talk about how Mary should have been helping Martha, and she was lazy. And I was joking, but he said, I bet that's probably what a lot of people wish it said or expected Jesus to say to Mary, but that's not what he said. So I think this text has a lot of value for Americans. It has a lot of value for Christians who we tend to take just a lot of, we get a lot of our sense of fulfillment in what we do and our service that we render to God. So the way I'm going to look at this, I'm going to go through this short story in four parts. First, I'm going to look at what was commendable in both of the sisters. I'm going to look at what was Martha's concern. I'm going to look at Jesus' correction of Martha. And then I'm going to look at Mary's choice. So what was commendable, Martha's concern, Jesus' correction, and Mary's choice. So what was commendable in each sister? And I think it's important, we're going to start with Martha. I think it's important to note that there is something to be commended in Martha. I think generally what people remember about her is that she got rebuked by Jesus. That's all anybody remembers about her from this story. But there is something to be commended here. If you just go back to chapter 9, in 951, it says that Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. And there he was going to suffer, die, and rise again. And he was going to depart. So this was the beginning of his final journey. And we're told that he sent some messengers ahead to this village, a Samaritan village. And presumably he did that because he had a pretty large group of people with him and they needed some time to prepare. So kind of like when you call ahead to a restaurant and you tell them, we have this many people coming, you know, do you have room for us? So he sent them ahead to make some preparations, but the people there did not receive him. So they had to go on to another village. And so that is in stark contrast to how Martha receives Jesus here in 38. And the village that they were in was Bethany. This is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So she welcomes Jesus into her home. And this is noteworthy for a couple reasons. One is that Jesus didn't travel alone. She wasn't just welcoming in Jesus. We know he probably at least had the 12 with him, but earlier on in chapter 10, Jesus had sent out the 72 disciples to preach the gospel, and they had come back. So it's possible there were even more than the 12 that she was welcoming in. And you imagine these guys traveling, they're probably hungry, they're probably dirty, probably sweaty, and it wouldn't have been, and on that short of notice, to host that many people would probably have been a pretty big financial strain, and it would have taken a lot of work. So welcoming Jesus also means welcoming his disciples. And Jesus has a lot to say about those of us who would welcome and show hospitality to those who are his, to his children, to his disciples. He said, if you give even a cup of cold water to someone because they're a disciple of Jesus, you won't go unrewarded. He said, whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, you do to him. So whenever we feed or clothe or visit them in their time of need, we're not just serving them, but we're serving Jesus. Paul tells us we should contribute to the needs of the saints. We should seek to show hospitality. Peter tells us we should show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And the Apostle John tells us that we actually are fellow workers with those who minister the gospel to other people if we host them and we support them in their work. So we should be generous and glad to show hospitality to Christ's disciples. And so Martha is to be commended for that. And I think from this we just see there isn't any place for Christians, for disciples of Jesus, to say, I'll have you, Jesus, but I don't want your people. To welcome Jesus in is to welcome those who are following him. So that's what Martha should be commended for. She was hospitable to Jesus and to those who were with him. The second reason it's commendable is because association with Jesus was growing increasingly dangerous at this point. There were a lot of people following Jesus, but there were a lot of people that hated Jesus and didn't like what he was about. There were some people confessing him as Messiah, but some people were really afraid of him. They didn't like what he was teaching, and they wanted him dead. And so it was risky to associate him with like this. And Lazarus is Martha and Mary's brother, and after Jesus had raised him from the dead, the people that wanted to kill Jesus actually wanted to kill Lazarus as well. And you remember Peter, when he was confronted about whether he knew Jesus after Jesus had been arrested, he was so afraid, he denied Jesus 3 times. So it was risky. It was dangerous to associate with Jesus here. But Martha's love for Jesus was greater than her fear of men. And I didn't know this, but Bethany, this village that they're in, it's only 2 miles from Jerusalem. So really, it's really close to where all this is about to go down. So that's, I don't know, is that like from here to Applebee's? Is that about 2 miles? So really close that she was hosting Jesus here. And it just shows her devotion, and it's an evidence of her faith toward him. So that's what Martha ought to be commended for, her hospitality toward Jesus and toward his disciples, amidst the financial strain and the work it would have been, and that it was potentially dangerous. Mary is also to be commended. It says that she sat at Jesus' feet and was listening to his teaching. Now, sitting at the rabbi's feet, at the teacher's feet, that was kind of the traditional way that disciples would learn. But it's noteworthy for a couple reasons. One is that women generally were not allowed to do this by the Jewish rabbis. So there's just a little window into how Jesus honored women and valued them. And commentators generally say that the sitting at Jesus' feet implies 2 things. One is that Mary was submissive to Jesus and his teaching. She was submissive to his teaching. So in her sitting there, she's acknowledging that he's the teacher, she's the student, He's the Lord, she's his subject, he's the Savior, and she's the sinner in need of salvation. And that's how all disciples, this is how all of us should approach the word of God and the teachings of Jesus. Isaiah 66:2 says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word." And we can do this joyfully because we know that Jesus is all wise and he's all loving. So the commands he gives, the teachings he gives, therefore are good. I love this quote from Matthew Henry commenting on this. He says, "We must either sit at Christ's feet or be made his footstool. But if we sit with him at his feet now, we shall sit with him on his throne shortly." The second thing that her sitting and listening to Jesus implies, and I think this is really important for us today, is that it implies an attentiveness. She's attentive to his teaching. So she isn't standing in the doorway, you know, distracted by what's going on outside and trying to catch bits and pieces of what Jesus is saying. She's sitting there listening to him. She's not in the kitchen preparing food. She's just sitting there listening. She's not moving in and out, just hoping she'll catch a little bit here and there. She's attentive. And I think in an age where we have so many Bible translations, everybody owns a Bible, there's so many good Christian books available to us. Good sermons are accessible online pretty much anytime you want. You can listen to them on your iPod whenever. It's easy to just kind of grow numb to the fact that we have all this good teaching available to us, and we can kind of take it for granted. But Mary, for her, it was a pretty rare opportunity that she had Jesus in her home and she could just sit there and listen to his teaching, and she's taking advantage of that. But we have four accounts of Jesus' life and teaching, and we carry around with us in our backpack or wherever we are. We can carry it around with us, and we have an entire Bible that points to him. And I just think we don't think about how incredible that is. I remember it struck me just this summer, I was reading the Gospels, and I thought, this is God walking around, talking to people, and he's eating, and he's getting tired, and it's just all these regular things. And I can read that anytime I want, and I can see him. I can see God, how God as a man is interacting with people and how he's teaching, and he's pointing us to himself. So I'm not like Mary. The other day I was sitting reading my Bible, and I got a text on my phone. And I thought, well, I better check it. Maybe it's important. So I checked it, and then I was like, oh, I better respond to it. So I responded to it quick, get back to my Bible reading. Then I get a second text, and I don't have reception all of a sudden, so then I have to go outside so I can respond to it. And now I'm all distracted. Or I get a phone call, and I decide, well, I'll take it. Maybe it's important. And it's never more important. It's not so important that I need to go away from hearing Jesus' teaching. And I even think about, I sit here sometimes listening to Pastor Gavin preach, and it's not uncommon that my mind will just start to wander. Sometimes for like 10 minutes, and that's not being attentive to the teaching of the word. And so I think we just need to be on our guard against that. And they're saying that our ability to pay attention is increasingly decreasing. So I think we just need to do whatever we can to remove those distractions as we seek to be attentive to the Lord's word. I work with college students a lot, so, you know, we'll tell them, like, don't have your quiet time, don't have your devotional with your Facebook open in front of you. That's not a wise way to do that. It's going to be distracting. So that's what Mary is to be commended for, her attentiveness and submissiveness to Jesus and his word. Okay, so Martha's concern, we see that it says that she was distracted with much serving. So up to this point, what the two sisters have demonstrated is praiseworthy. Martha's hospitable, Mary's attentive to the teaching of Jesus, that's all good. But then in verse 40 we see, but Martha, she was distracted with much serving. And there isn't a lot given there, but it's pretty telling, I think, what it says. And this is why I find this is really interesting to me. So it says that she was distracted. And you have to ask, okay, what was she distracted from? I think Jesus is the clear answer. But what was she distracted by? She's distracted with much serving. Well, who's she serving? Jesus. So she's distracted from Jesus because she's so involved in trying to serve him and the disciples, but especially Jesus. And I think that's kind of weird that a person could be distracted from the Lord because they're serving him. But that's what it is. I think that's pretty clear. And Jesus wasn't pleased by it. And I think this is important to point out. It says that she was distracted with much serving. And most of the good Bible translations put it that way, and most of the good commentators pointed out Martha wasn't just simply distracted by serving. It was much serving, a lot of serving, elaborate serving. She's going beyond what is necessary, beyond what Jesus would want her to do. And I honestly think her intentions were probably good in that. You have this guy who everybody says is the Messiah, and I think she probably believes is the Messiah, coming to your house. And so she wants to honor him. And so she brings out all the stops. You know, she prepares all the different kinds of food she possibly can. I don't know if she decorated the house, but, you know, she's waiting on them way more than is necessary. She's distracted with much serving. It's gone beyond what Jesus would require. And that's not how Jesus wanted to be honored by her. And we'll see that here in a moment. So she's concerned with all this serving. She's also concerned that Mary's not helping her. So eventually all this serving that Martha's doing becomes too much for Martha. She's waiting on the disciples, and maybe Mary helped her initially, I don't know. But at this point, Martha's doing it all by herself. And so she's sitting there. She sees Mary sitting there, presumably doing nothing, and it makes her really anxious and upset. And so she decides she's going to confront the Lord about this. And, you know, it's hard to know for sure. I don't know how much Martha had been interacting with Jesus beyond that point, apart from just bringing him food. But it may be that the first time she actually comes up and speaks to Jesus is to complain to him. The only thing that was important enough for her to drop what she was doing and come speak to Jesus was to complain to him. And the first thing that she hears is a loving but firm rebuke. And I think there's something we can learn from Martha here. I think when we're anxious and we're overly busy, our tendency can be to look at other people and think that they're lazy because they aren't working as hard as we are, because they aren't doing their fair share. And that might be the case. Maybe they are being lazy. Maybe they aren't doing their fair share. But I think this text would just be a caution to those of us who are given to busyness that we can become fault finders when we're like that in our brothers and sisters. So we think ourselves truly devoted, but in fact, it's the brother or sister who doesn't have every hour of their day booked up. So let's look at Jesus' correction. And I think the way I would describe Jesus' correction of Martha here is that it's earnest and it's loving. It's earnest and it's loving. You notice he uses her name twice. And I think that's significant. He does that in a couple of places. One is where he says to Peter, right after he tells him that he's going to deny him, he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail." He also says it to the apostle Paul, before he was known as Saul. When he was persecuting the church, he comes to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So here he says, "Martha, Martha." So I think that first of all, it communicates an earnestness. The fact that Martha was distracted and full of anxiety and stress over all these self-imposed tasks that she put on herself wasn't a small matter to Jesus. It's only mentioned once in all the Gospels, but it's really important. Jesus didn't just think, "No, it's okay, Martha, like, she's fine, just go back to what you're doing." He takes the time to call her out on this. This is really important. He's really concerned for her. And I think it's important, too. I think this isn't just a matter of, the issue was Martha's more of a server and Mary's more of a sitter. That's not what's going on. It's not like a difference in personalities or a difference in giftings that is going on here. It's that Martha was distracted from Jesus, and she's neglecting the words of Jesus. And those are the only source of life that we have. Jesus is our only source of life. And nobody can be saved apart from the word of the gospel. And no disciple can be nourished spiritually and grow apart from the word of God. And so for Martha to neglect that because she wanted to serve was really going to be a detriment to her soul. So Jesus is earnest in his rebuke, and he's also loving. And a number of commentators point out that the doubling of Martha's name, it probably communicated tenderness as well as earnestness. And we know that Jesus loved Martha. In John 11, it just says that plain out. Jesus loved Martha. So we know that he's doing this out of love. He's not doing it because he's annoyed by her, because he hates her, despises her for the way that she's breaking into his teaching and interrupting him. He's doing it because he loves her. Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And you know, I don't know for sure. I wonder if Jesus might be the only person who could get away with rebuking somebody in their own home who's trying to serve him. I think that would be a pretty intimidating thing to do, but Jesus does it. And you know, I don't know what goes through Martha's head. I imagine if it was me, you know, I might think, and maybe not just in this, but in anything I was doing, if somebody came, Jesus came and rebuked me this way, I'd say, Lord, I'm working my butt off for you, and you're gonna rebuke me for that? I'm trying to serve you, and you tell me my little sister is the one who's chosen the good portion? But Jesus does it. And we know he did it because he really loved her. Halfway through my, so I've been here, this is my fifth year working with the Navigators here. In the second year, I was here. I was living with, there was another guy on staff here with me named John Eigel. And my second year here working with the Navigators, I began to get really, really busy and really, really involved with students and studying and doing all sorts of stuff. And I started to feel really good about myself, how busy I was. It wasn't uncommon. I would leave really early in the morning and I'd be on campus all day or the library or whatever, studying, witnessing, meeting with guys. And I would come home at like 11 at night and I was feeling really good about how busy I was. And I was just exhausted. And one night, John, he pulls me aside. This is like at midnight, I think. And he just asked me, do you think you're too busy? And I knew where he was going with this, but we had a short discussion. He offered a very gentle rebuke, and I knew he was right on, but I had just been neglecting my time with the Lord because I was so busy serving him. What really blew me away was after that, he told me that his dad had just been recently diagnosed with cancer, and I thought I was pretty amazed that he would take the time to tell me that before that. He would put my needs ahead of his own, and that's just the kind of guy he was. But I was really blessed and humbled by that. And I think this is kind of a difficult area to correct one another in and call one another out in, because we kind of pride ourselves in being busy and having full schedules and thinking that we're doing a lot for the kingdom, we're doing our Christian duty, and sometimes we're neglecting what Jesus would really have us do, what would please him most. And he says that she's anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing was necessary. That's what Jesus says to Martha. And I think it's important to draw attention to what Jesus drew attention to, because I think the story is a pretty familiar one, and often the image that we have in our minds is it's poor Martha serving in the kitchen and Mary sitting there doing nothing, listening to Jesus, and Jesus commends Mary and condemns Martha, and we're just like, what? What are we supposed to do with that? That doesn't seem fair at all. And that's not what is going on. You know, I've heard it say like, well, if the world was full of Marys, nothing would get done. We need some Marthas too. And that's not what's going on here. Jesus says that he's not rebuking her for serving. He's rebuking her because it was distracting her from Jesus, distracting her from his word, and it was causing her to be anxious and troubled. J.W. McGarvey and Philip Pendleton, I had never heard of them before I started studying this, but found their commentary on monergism. This seemed to be right in line with what the text seemed to be saying. I'll just read you what they say about this. Our Lord's rebuke is not aimed at hospitality, not at a life full of energy and business. It is intended to reprove that fussy fretfulness which attempts many unneeded things and ends in worry and fault-finding. It does not set a life of religious contemplation above a life of true religious activity, for contemplation is here contrasted with activity put forth with a faulty spirit. And I think there's good reason for thinking that's true, because if you read John 12, Jesus visits this family again, and there again you have Martha serving, and you have Lazarus sitting at the table listening to him, and you have Mary anointing his feet. And you don't see anything like this happen. You don't see Jesus rebuking Martha for her serving. Serving's a good thing. And those of us who are inclined to do that, I think it's really good, and Jesus would commend it. But it was the way Martha was serving. It was distracting her from Jesus, and it was causing her to become an anxious busybody and a fault finder. So I'm sure Jesus was really pleased and honored with Martha welcoming him in and wanting to serve him, but his greatest desire was for her just to listen to him, to listen to his word. Warren Wiersbe, this is what he says, "Few things are as damaging to the Christian life as trying to work for Christ without taking time to commune with Christ. Few things are as damaging to the Christian life as trying to work for Christ without taking time to commune with Christ." And he continues, "If serving Christ makes us difficult to live with, then something is terribly wrong with our service." All right. Lastly, we'll look at Mary's choice. Mary's choice. Jesus says that Mary had chosen the good portion. So he moves from telling Martha where she had gone wrong to affirming and commending Mary for what she had done right. And he says that she chose the good portion or the good part. And here, I like what, again, what McGarvey and Philip Pendleton have to say here. They say, "The expression good part is an allusion to the portion of honor sent to the principal guest at a banquet. Its use shows that Jesus had food in mind when he used the expression, one thing is needful, and that he was contrasting spiritual nourishment with physical." So the scene is you have all these hungry guys eating all this food. Martha's serving all this food. And Jesus says, Mary here has chosen the good portion. She's chosen the main course. She's chosen to feed her soul. She knows what the most important thing is, what her deepest need is. And I think this kind of shows us what Jesus values most in his disciples. Jesus said he didn't come to be served. That isn't why he came. He came to serve and to give his life for us. So the one thing necessary, says that there's, Martha, you're troubled and anxious about many things, but there's really only one thing that's necessary, and Mary has chosen it. And I think the one thing necessary is for people to hear the gospel of Jesus and to believe it and to continue to hear Jesus' words and grow in maturity. So Mary recognized her need to hear and be with Jesus, and that was a greater need than Jesus' need to be served by her. Few verses along the same line. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Romans 10:17, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And in multiple places, God said this, but in Matthew 17:5, the Father says about the Son, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then he just says one thing, listen to him. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." George Mueller took care of, kind of most well known, he took care of thousands of orphans throughout his life. He was really a man of prayer, saw a lot of incredible prayers answered, had a really robust faith. I think a lot of people don't know about his devotional life. And this is an excerpt from an article that somebody gave me to read when I was a senior in college, and it really changed the way I thought about spending time with the Lord. I just wanted to read this to you. "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. For I might seek to set the truth before the unconverted, I might seek to benefit believers, I might seek to relieve the distressed, I might in other ways seek to behave myself as it becomes a child of God in this world, and yet, not being happy in the Lord and not being nourished and strengthened in my inner man day by day, all of this might not be attended to in a right spirit. Before this time, my practice had been, at least for 10 years previously, as an habitual thing to give myself to prayer after having dressed myself in the morning. Now, I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, by means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experiential communion with the Lord." And I actually brought a bunch of copies of the full article, and I'll just leave them up here if any of you want to take them. It's been one of the most helpful things I've ever read on that subject, and it's just one page, so it's really short but really helpful. And then the last thing Jesus says is that Mary's choosing of the good portion, this wouldn't be taken from her. And I think there's a layered meaning here. The most obvious meaning is that Jesus is denying Martha's request to say, hey, go help your sister. He's not going to do that. He's not going to say, no, stop listening to me. Go get serving. But I think the deeper meaning is that the portion believers have with Christ is not, it will never be taken away from us. God delights in the faith he produces in his children as they hear his words. So he's not going to let anybody take that away from us. To choose the one necessary thing is to choose something permanent and eternal. In closing, sometimes it actually helps me a lot when I'm studying a passage to try to put into a poem what the main truths are. So I'm just going to read that to you. I don't know how good it is, but I'll read it to you, and then I'll pray. Serve to honor Christ the King, but don't neglect the needed thing. Pray you will not be deterred from listening to his holy word. Guard lest in your serving him you miss the one you welcomed in. He is not pleased by anxious sons. Sit and be with Christ, dear ones. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for coming as a man. Jesus, thank you that you took the time to teach. Thank you for giving us a book with your teaching in it, God. Thank you that the high value you place on your word and that you preserved it for us. And I thank you for the wealth of it we have here in this country, that we have just such easy access to Bibles and